three ministers were talking about prayer in general and about the most effective and appropriate positions in prayer. And as they were talking, there was a telephone repairman working on the phone system in the background. One minister shared how he felt the key was in the hands, that he always held his hands together, pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. Second suggested that real prayer was conducted on your knees. The third suggested they were both wrong. The best position, in fact the only position, was to pray stretched out flat on your face. By this time the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a telegraph pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." Jonah's most powerful prayer was probably prayed from the belly of this whale or this fish, because there are two ways to learn a lesson, the hard way and the easy way. The hard way is when we have to endure the lesson ourselves. The easy way is when we let someone else learn the lesson the hard way, and we learn from them not to repeat it. That's why Jonah's lesson is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." In today's passage, we begin with Jonah swallowed by a great fish and ends up seeing him vomited back out by the great fish onto dry land. And in between, we have this beautiful prayer praising God for lessons learnt, in his case, the hard way, from being self-centered to being God-centered, from running away from God's will to humbly submitting to God's will. So let's learn from Jonah's prayer the easy way. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jonah, for his example, and for his prayer which we look at today. May we be able to identify with his prayer, so that we too, like him, might serve you in our world today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's first of all notice the setting of Jonah. 2 weeks ago, Francis gave us a very helpful introduction to Jonah. That was 2 weeks ago. So let's recap. Here's the setting. And there is a map in your outline. We're in the half century during the period around 800 BC to 750 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel under King Jeroboam has restored Israel's traditional borders. Israel is on the way up. And yet the Lord sends Amos and Hosea to announce his people that he will spare them no longer, and that he is going to send them into exile to Assyria. But during the same time, the Lord sends a contemporary, Jonah, to Nineveh to warn of his judgment there, that they too might turn from their evil ways. That's the setting. What about the purpose? Well, the primary purpose of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is to show the compassionate character of God and to challenge God's people to reflect upon their own attitude to those outside God's people. The purpose is the salvation of the world. The theme? Well, the primary theme is God's compassion and the fact that it is boundless. It is not limited to the us, but unavailable to the thems. Jonah is the object of God's compassion throughout the book, but so are the pagan sailors and the pagan Ninevites. They too are benefactors of God's compassion and mercy. And the story ends uniquely in the Bible with a rhetorical question. I don't know another book in the Bible that ends with a question. "Should I not pity Nineveh?" says the Lord. The question is, do we, the readers of the story, have hearts like the heart of God? While Jonah, as we shall see in chapter 4, is concerned about the plant that perishes, he shows no such concern for the Ninevites. Conversely, in chapter 1, we see the pagan sailors, their captain, and the king of Nineveh in chapter 3, all showing concern for their fellow human beings. Are we as concerned for those who are perishing? The theme, the compassionate mercy of God. The style, well, the book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece. While the storyline is so simple, children will follow it readily. The story is also marked by literary sophistication. The author employs structure, humor, hyperbole, irony, and satire to communicate his message with great rhetorical power. It's essentially a funny story. Satire is used to great effect to expose the folly of vice. The object of the satire is Jonah himself and what he represents. He represents the bigotry and the ethnocentrism that regarded God as their exclusive property. The purpose of the satire is to expose Jonah's critical attitudes compared and contrasted with God's mercy. God's mercy is not limited by national boundaries. And the vehicle, well, the vehicle is a vivid, memorable, funny story. Jonah emerges as a laughable figure, someone who runs away from God and is caught by a fish, who is childish and pouts, who prefers death over life without his tree in the shade. And what about the structure? Well, the structure is carefully constructed, just like the creation narrative in Genesis 2. Like the creation narrative, we see sets of parallels. Chapter 1, Jonah's commissioning and flight, and we're asking the question, what's going to happen to Jonah? The end of chapter 1, Jonah and the pagan sailors. How responsive are the pagan sailors? And then Jonah and his grateful prayer, how does Jonah respond to God's grace toward him? But then notice those three parts of chapter 1 and 2 compared and contrasted with the fourth section, Jonah's recommissioning and compliance, what's going to happen to the Ninevites. Then Jonah and the pagan Ninevites, how responsive are they? And then Jonah's angry prayer. How does Jonah respond to God's grace toward others? Do you see the parallels? And then the concluding section of Jonah, Jonah's lesson about compassion. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? The first three episodes parallel the second three. And by this paralleling, Jonah invites us to make a number of comparisons. The final episode, as we've seen, is unparalleled. It stands as a climax of the story and ends with this penetrating question. Should not I have pity on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. God is concerned about the cattle too. And that phrase, the right hand from the left hand, simply means they were in spiritual darkness. They were morally unable to make sense of God's purposes. They needed someone to bring the good news to them. If you prefer a linear way of seeing the book, we have God's commission in chapter 1. God is holy, sovereign, providential. Chapter 2, Jonah's confession. God is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's the Savior. Chapter 3, next week, Nineveh's conversion. God is impartial, responsive, forgiving. And finally, Jonah 4, God's compassion. God is loving, patient, and gracious. Well, let's turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to notice is where Jonah prayed. Where Jonah prayed. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, we don't know for sure what kind of fish swallowed Jonah, but the top contender would be the sperm whale. It is the largest animal in the Mediterranean Sea and can grow to over 60 feet long. The average sperm whale has a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 9 feet long. Start again. 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. Now, while we might prefer a nice, quiet, warm, dry place to pray, Jonah is given a very secluded, if rather cramped and smelly, damp place to pray. God now has Jonah's undivided attention, and the prophet prays. When God brings trials to our lives, he gives us time to contemplate the lessons he is teaching us. And Jonah got 3 days. You may feel swallowed up by circumstances today, but we have the assurance here that what God brings to us is always for our good and for his glory. So notice where Jonah prayed. Secondly, notice what Jonah prayed. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. For deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help and you listen to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swelled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. As we read these verses, what do they remind you of? The Psalms of David. The parallels with Psalm 18, Psalm 31, Psalm 69, Psalm 107 are marked. And that should not surprise us. Because the reason Jonah prays like the Psalms is because he knew them. The Psalms were the prayer book of the Jewish people. And they continue to be. Jonah would have prayed them and sang them from an early age. And when you're in the belly of a whale, you don't have much mental energy to make up your own prayers. So you go to what you know. Jonah knew the Psalms. You may be feeling you can identify with Jonah today. Whether you're running away from God or not, you may feel like you're going through a storm or that you've been thrown overboard. Well, it's hard to pray, isn't it? When we can't find the words, the Psalms help us to pray. The early church father Athanasius once said, most of the scriptures speak to us, the Psalms speak for us. Our prayers don't have to be that creative and original, but they must be sincere. It's been said that for every sigh, there is a psalm. Jonah's brief prayer is an honest prayer, answered in a way he could not possibly have anticipated. Notice in Jonah's prayer, he is aware of the presence of God. Verses 1 to 3. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. If God had done nothing, Jonah's fate would have been what he deserved. Yet though deep in sin, as well as in water, Jonah prays. He couldn't help it. He prays to the one he knew personally, not to some impersonal force. Jonah knows that his plight is his own fault. He knows that he is in the hands of God. He is in the presence of God. He talks about his place as being in the depths of Sheol, verse 2. It's an Old Testament word referring to the grave. It's a condition of death. Jonah is admitting that he was as good as dead. But God reached out and rescued him. God was with him even in the place of the dead. Notice also, Jonah acknowledges his guilt. You hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah is recognizing that his condition and his position is because of God. Jonah knows it wasn't by chance, circumstances, luck, or blind fate. Notice he doesn't blame the sailors. They were merely God's instruments, God's means of discipline and restoration. He's aware of the presence of God. Notice also, he acknowledges the providence of God. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah isn't praying to be saved from the fish. He's thanking God for saving him by the fish. The verses are talking about drowning, about being lost at the bottom of the sea. He understands that his deliverance from drowning and his rescue by the fish is because of the providence of God. He's in the fish to be disciplined, not punished. Punishment looks back to what we've done. Discipline looks forward to what might be. How do we respond to correction? A father who loves his children doesn't turn his back on them when they go astray. God's discipline is evidence of his love for us, not the reverse. It's better to fall into the hands of God, even in correction, than to be separated from him. Jonah admits in verse 4, I have been driven from your sight. That word sight could be translated favor. The door of life appeared to have been shut. As those waves rolled over him, as he began to sink into the sea, he describes the plight, his horror. The roots of the mountains refers to the seabed. Though things couldn't seem worse, he exercises hope. Faith dares to approach God, knowing that we are sinful, undeserving of God's mercy. Now, we may sink spiritually as deep as Jonah, yet God will not abandon us if we trust in Christ. Jonah may have been thrown out of the sea, out of the ship, into the sea, but he fell into the arms of God. He fell into the hands of God. We have Christ's promise, John 10:28. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. To be apart from God is a hell worse than we can imagine. Jonah is aware of the presence of God. He acknowledges the providence of God. And thirdly, Jonah affirms the purposes of God. Verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. These verses are a reaffirmation of faith. It is his vow of praise, and he is shouting it. He is shouting his testimony. You know, both chapter 1 and chapter 2 end with sacrifice and vows. Jonah is at last brought to the point the Gentile sailors had already reached. Jonah agrees to obey God's call. Now, the worthless idols are probably referring to Nineveh. And let's not think that idols are only prevalent in pagan societies. We may not think of ourselves as idolaters, yet idolatry is very near to each one of us. There is the idolatry of ambition, of greed, of pride. Jonah is very much aware of the idolatry into which he is going. He acknowledges the providence of God. He affirms the purposes of God. And he acknowledges the providence of God. We've considered where Jonah prayed. We've looked at what Jonah prayed. And let's finally observe why Jonah prayed. Jonah prays because he worships a saving God. Verse 9, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Who is he saying that to? He's preparing his speech, his gospel presentation. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah had chosen the sea as his escape route, and it was there that the Lord awaited him and turned him round. The conclusion here echoes chapter 1, verse 16. As the sailors celebrated their deliverance with sacrifices and vows, so Jonah now promises to do the same. And this theme, this verse, is actually a summary of the whole message of the Bible. Philip Yancey says, God loves us not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is. Now, if you're uncertain as to whether we're talking about a fairy story or a historical event, then let's remember what Jesus said. For Jesus, Jonah was a sign, and his time in the belly of the great fish was a picture of what Jesus was about to do in his death, his burial, and resurrection. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. For Jonah, the belly of a fish was not exactly a pleasant place to live, but it was a good place to learn the hard way about God's salvation, through first-hand experience. Jonah returns to the Lord not as someone expecting special privileges, but as a rebel knowing he has been rescued from himself. In the depths of the sea, he's not only stripped of his tan, but also his pride. The highest moment of our life is the moment when we too will kneel and turn to God, confessing our sins. Why does Jonah pray? Because he worships a saving God. Secondly, he worships because he depends on a sovereign God. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 2, verse 10. And that word vomit suggests that even the whale was sick of Jonah. It has with it the idea of, oh, you just make me sick. Jonah is literally carried along by the sovereignty of God. Just as the fish obediently rescued Jonah from drowning, so now the fish obediently spews him out onto dry land. Notice in verse 1, it is Jonah speaking to the Lord, but in verse 10, it's the Lord speaking to the fish. The Lord calls an obedient fish to do his will to help a rebellious prophet do his. Jonah worships a saving God. Jonah depends on a sovereign God. And Jonah obeys a second chance God. Taster for next week, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah is given a second chance. Now, many believe that Jonah was delivered back to the beach at Joppa, where he began his journey. Just like in Monopoly, he must return to go. I like to think Jonah arrived back in Joppa during the Monday morning rush hour, you know, a maximum audience, in full view of everyone, his skin bleached white from the juices inside the fish, his hair standing on end, you know, stripped of the oil, and his clothes smelling like a fish market. So by the time he arrives in Nineveh, news of his albino appearance and his miraculous deliverance would have preceded him and given credibility and weight to his message. Through Jonah, we learn that we follow a God of second chances. We may at times give up on him, but by God's grace, he will not give up on us. Would that we learn our lessons the first time, the easy way. It's perhaps not surprising that for centuries, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the most sacred day of the Jewish calendar, the book of Jonah is read as part of the liturgy, as a penitential and confessional prayer. I'm going to pray it, and you may like to pray it silently with me. We have grown accustomed to sin, and the fragments of Scripture lie shattered in our life. Charity has withered with calculation, and the sparks of purity have burnt out. Yet still we come on Yom Kippur, and God, who says, "I have forgiven," whispers it again to us and waits for our reply. What shall it be? What form will it take? Let us repair what can still be repaired. Let us give back the gain we earn by injustice. Let us make peace with our injured brother. Let us restore the person we wronged. Let us admit what is false in ourselves. Let us put right what is wrong in our family life. Let us not sour the joy of living. The gates of his mercy are still open. Let us enter in. Amen.